I want to thank the elders for offering this opportunity to study with you this week. Thank you for that. And I want to thank this church for being so warm in the way that you've welcomed Parker and I into your spiritual family here. You have just made us feel very comfortable and very much at home. But I want to thank you so much for your love for the Word and for worship. I've clearly seen that today, as this week, as we have studied God's Word together. I can see that you take God's Word seriously, that you want to listen to it, that you enjoy learning and worshiping God. And I am so thankful for the way that God is blessing this church at this time. And thank you for being that way. It was in our prayer just a moment ago, asking God to help you continue to grow in love for one another. And that is such an important aspect of being the people of God. In fact, that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, is love. We've been talking this week about living more for Jesus. We've been talking about being a servant to one another. We've been talking about being faithful to God in the midst of life's challenges. We have talked about using our tongues in a way that glorify God rather than that diminish His glory. We've talked about the glory of God's Word and how it is the New Testament, the mind of Christ revealed through His apostles. Yesterday we talked about how we need to trust in the Lord more. And tonight I'd like us to think about how we should love more for the Lord. And when it comes to the Scriptures, love is really the Cliff Notes version of the Scriptures. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He was said, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He summarized the entire law of God with love. Love God, love people. That's what it's all about. And in fact, on the night before He was crucified, He not only said that love is the greatest commandment, He said it is the new commandment I give you, He said, that you should love one another as I have loved you. So it seems very appropriate for us tonight to end our time in God's Word together by thinking about what does it mean to love? Because when it comes to love, the problem is trying to define the word. It is a word that has a billion different definitions. The meaning of the word love is as diverse as the desires of the human heart. In fact, when it comes to defining love, I think that most of us are like a lady that I heard that wrote her ex-fiancé this letter. She wrote to him, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since breaking our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." I think many of our definitions of love are so selfish that they do more harm than good. And many of our definitions of love are just so sentimental that they are shallow of any significant substance. And yet when you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you do not have the problem of love being destructive or shallow. What you have is an out-of-this-world definition of what love is. The Bible says God is the definition of love. God is love. And every page of the Bible is a picture of the love of God for His creation. And thankfully, the Scriptures are just full of descriptions of God's love. And I think that vast amount of data allows us to get a clear and honorable and helpful description of love. And so what I have done for our lesson tonight is I've spent hours looking over the the texts that describe the love of God in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. And in every Scripture, I wrote out beside it, how does this express the love of God? And from that endeavor, that wonderful Bible study, I came up with what I believe is a helpful, practical, effective description of the love of God. And what I've found is that God-like love is first loving all people, even and especially the undeserving. This is one of the most distinguishing features of God-like love. It's for everybody. God so loved the world. That's how big God's love is. I can't fathom that. I have a hard enough time loving my family, my friends, and the Lord's church as I ought to. I have a hard enough time loving my neighbors as I should. And yet here is God whose love is for the world. And He loves people in San Antonio, and He loves a lady living in China. And He loves a young man living in Iraq. And He loves a young man who lives in Africa because God loves the entire world. That is an amazing love. And it is a love especially for the undeserving. Sometimes I think we have a very anemic love because we don't love like God loves. We think, well, I know the Bible says that God loves the world, but God couldn't love me. I mean, Tim, you just don't know the things I've thought. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the people that I have hurt. I know God loves everybody, but God certainly couldn't love me. I want you to know that God's love is not blind. God knows every terrible thing you've ever thought or done or said, and He still loves you. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Just add those terms up. Without strength, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. God knows exactly who we are, and He chooses to love us anyway. A few years ago, Parker was at the house there with me, and I put him up on one of the tables that we have there in the house, and we were looking at each other about eye to eye, and he said, Dad, would you still love me if I did something wrong? And of course, about that point, I start looking for holes in the wall. I look for some kind of vase that's broken. I look for some problem. There was none of that. He just wanted to know, would you still love me even if I did something wrong? What do you think I said to him? I said, son, I am always going to love you and want what's best for you. Now, if a flawed man like me can love a child like that, imagine how much God loves you when He knows every rotten thing you've ever thought or said or done. That's God-like love. It is an amazing love. And Scripture stoops to look us into the eye and says to us, now you love like that. On one occasion, Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 47, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even unbelievers love like that. Look at your Father in heaven, He says. Every day He causes His sun to rise upon the evil and the good. He sends His rain upon the just and the unjust. God shows His love to everybody, no matter who they are. And like I said, one of the reasons I think our expression of love is so anemic is because we reserve our love for people we think deserve it. People that look like us. and talk like us and act like us and believe like us and who are nice to us. And sometimes we draw those lines so tight that we don't have to love anybody else but ourselves, and we despise ourselves most of the time. And so we say things like this: if he wants me to treat him right, he needs to start treating me right. Or we say, I don't owe her anything after what she's done. Or we say, he is that race and she's from that country. He does that sin and she votes that way. He speaks this language and she's got, you know, that personality. And Jesus comes along and he says, you love everybody. You love the outcast. You love the sinner. You love those who persecute you and those who speak evilly against you. Love is not stingy. It's for everyone, even the undeserving. And so the next time that you think that you're quite justified to withhold your love from somebody, please stop and think that God-like love loves everyone, even the undeserving. And by the way, if you don't love the undeserving, you won't love anybody. Because the fact of the matter is if all we do is love the lovely people, we're not going to love anyone, because none of us are lovely all the time. And God would have never loved us if we had to be beautiful. He loved us when we were undeserving. But secondly, I noticed that God-like love is about others. This is a defining characteristic of God's love. Self-centeredness, in fact, is the toxin that murders love. And every time we start thinking about my rights and my wants and my desires and what I deserve, there is going to be a famine of love in our life. Love is about others. Think about God's love. Paul said that God needs nothing from any man. And that's true. What does God need from us? Nothing. God is totally self-existent. He is completely satisfied within Himself. And yet, He chooses to make us objects of His love, because love, by its definition, is about others. Love is others-oriented. Paul wrote this in Romans 12 and verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's what love is. Love is an other way of living. When you walk into a room, do you find yourself being consumed with self-conscious thoughts? That's not love. When you go home at night, do you just find yourself throwing yourself on the couch, just wanting to do whatever makes you comfortable and you peaceful? That's not love. Love is when you walk into the room, you're conscious about others. You're interested in others and the needs of others. That's love. And when you get home, it's not about just relaxing, doing your own thing, got the weekend coming up, it's all about me. That's this world thinking. Love says, who can I pray for? Who do I need to serve? Love is an other way of living. In fact, I believe that much of the depression and the anger and the anxiety and the debt and the suicidal thoughts and the addictions of our culture are the result of people being wrapped up in themselves. And when you're wrapped up in yourself, it is an unsatisfying wrapping. It's just unfulfilling, because that's not what God created us to do. He created us to be involved in other people's lives. It's not good for us to be alone. In fact, have you ever thought about that statement that Jesus made about obeying His commandments? We all know it from heart. You know, it's John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? So we know what love is. It's obeying God. Why? Why is that love? Why is obedience to God love? It's because It's about Him and not about me. It's about doing what my God had created me to do, what He wants me to do. And when I make my life about Him, it is love. That's what it is. Love is others-oriented. And so when our eyes are firmly fixed upon others, then love gives its very best. That's what I find that God, like love, did. God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. You can't have love without giving. Those two things must go hand in hand. And giving what is best. In fact, the extravagance of God's love for us is seen in what He was willing to give for us. I mean, you can just hear the value of the gift that God gave us in verses like this. 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this, the love of God is manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live for Him through Him. God's love was made clear by how He sent heaven's very best. Romans 8 verse 32, just listen. He who did not spare His own Son, do you hear the emphasis? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? God has gone to the max to show us how much He's loved us. He gave His very best. I remember a few years ago now, Jennifer gave me a little booklet for my 40th birthday. And it was in, she used all of her picture-taking skills and all of her craft skills and layout skills to make me this book. And it was entitled, 40 Things I Love About You. Now, she has a problem with lying, obviously, but that's not the point of the illustration. The point of the illustration is that on every page of that, she recorded events of our life. And she used her very best skills and her time and her energy to express to me on every page that she loved me. And it's not a surprise to you that that little book is kept right where I put my change in my wallet every day so that I can see it. Because it's special to me. God demonstrated love for us by giving us His very best. And by the way, that is also how we demonstrate our love for Him. We do not show our love for God by giving Him a few of our hours off and a little bit of our discretionary income. Jesus said the way that you love God is with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Have you ever given all? Because you love the Lord, that's what love does. It gives its very best. This was the problem of God's people in Malachi's day. Malachi, the prophet, is speaking to the people and he speaks with the voice of God in chapter 1 and verse 2 and he says to the people this. He says, I have loved you. That's how the prophecy begins. I have loved you, God says to His people. And do you know what they have the audacity to say back? How have you loved us? They weren't even aware of the love of God. They were going about their daily life thinking that they were getting what they deserved and what they earned and what they worked for, completely blind to the love of God. And as a result, what they were offering to God was the lame, the worthless, the blind, the meaningless. Oh, they still went to church. They still did the worship thing, but they gave God minuscule parts. And God said, well, why don't you try to love your governor that way and see how he likes it? And if you wouldn't even treat your governor, your boss, with such a minuscule love, how would you treat me? Father, he calls himself. Or Lord of hosts. Or great king. How would you treat me with such less love? Their half-hearted love was really no love at all. And by the way, do you know as you go through Malachi, what you find is that they don't love God in chapter 1. And then they end up not loving their wives, their marriages, like they ought to in chapter 2. And then you find out that they don't love their neighbor as they ought to as they live immoral lives in chapter 3. Because when you don't express love in the way that God has created us to love, it corrupts not only our relationship with Him, but with all. Love gives what it prizes the most for the object of its affections. Let me ask you this evening, could you think with me for a moment? Do you love God? I'm not asking you if you just sang about it. I'm not asking you to give the church answer. I'm asking you, do you love God? You don't have to answer that. You just need to think, how do I use the things that I prize the most? How do I use my best energies, my best time, my best possessions, my best dreams? What do I use them for? Because that's what we love. We love whatever we give our best to. Love is shown when we give our best for the well-being of others, even when they don't deserve it. And to do that, love always requires sacrifice. You can't have love without sacrifice. It's just impossible. And maybe that's why we choose not to love as we should. Because sacrifice is the mark of genuine love. The problem with preaching about the love of God is that you've got to try to use words to do it. And words are inadequate to describe the love of God. But let me see if I can give you a picture of what the love of God looks like. It is the picture referred to often in Scripture to illustrate the love of God. And that is the cross. Do you have the cross in your mind? Do you have it sticking up there out of the ground? Do you have the sinless Son of God nailed to it, gasping for breath, perfect in His sinlessness, in His fellowship with God, being spit upon and ridiculed by people? Do you have it? Why did He do it? God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice receiving the wrath of God for us. Scripture shows us that God loves us to the extreme. Now, I don't know a lot about the people in this building today. I don't know if you have very satisfying relationships or not. I don't know if you ever have felt very loved. It could be that you're here today and you feel like, I just don't have a lot of people that understand me or love me or care for me very much. But I want everybody in this room, whether you feel like you've lived the most charmed life or not, I want everybody in this room to understand something. Nobody, I'm not talking about your grandmother, your mother, or whatever, nobody has ever loved you more. And nobody will ever love you more than God loved you when Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sins. You have already been loved to the max. And God demonstrated it by His sacrifice. Do you remember singing? See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so great a crown? I wish you could have known my friend David. He was a man that worshiped with us, and he drove these large 18-wheel trucks in downtown Dallas. Not a job I would particularly care for. But he was a big, strong man, 230 pounds. He never made very much money, but he spent hundreds of dollars every year getting CDs, and he would put them into the cabs of men that he worked with, and he would try to plead with them to think about things that are spiritual and right when you're out there on the roads rather than listen to all that trash that's on the radio. And he had Bible studies with many people because of it, and he was just a very evangelistically minded man. And one day, he discovered that he had cancer. And it was the fastest acting cancer I've ever seen. Within a period of 2 weeks, this big, 230-pound burly man just became emaciated. The cancer ravished his body. He was around 130 pounds. He lost weight that quickly. It was almost beyond belief. And as a result, he was in a tremendous amount of pain. And the skin would just hang off of his skeleton. And I was with him the day that he died. I was in his room. I was sitting across from his bed. And most of the day he spent groaning in pain. And one time I looked over there at him, and he had this huge smile on his face. And he held all these tears going down. And I tell you, it was funny looking. Because he was just a skeleton with flesh hanging from it. And all of a sudden, this big old smile. And so I went over to him and I asked him, "What are you thinking?" And in broken, pain-filled words, this is what he said. He said, "Tim, I have never hurt so bad in my life. But I got to thinking about my precious Lord Jesus and how much he suffered on the cross for me." And then after many tears, he regained his ability to speak and he said, "Oh, how he must have loved me." We don't even fathom the kind of love that drove the perfect creator of the universe into the flesh and in the flesh to die on the cross so a bunch of sinless, rebellious people can live eternally with God. That's an amazing sacrifice. And then Paul sits on the pew next to us and he says, "Now you love somebody like that." He writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God." That's what Paul says. Find somebody to love like Jesus loved you. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends." That's what he's called us to do. I tell you, I remember the time that I discovered that my dad loved God. I was a very young man, and it was Saturday at about 10 o'clock in the morning. Now, the shocking thing was that Dad was home from work. Dad owned his own business. It always closed Saturday at noon, and here it was, Saturday at 10. What is he doing home? He comes home, he changes into his work clothes, and that was our week, our month, to clean the church building. And he came home early because he had a special mission that day. He was going to clean out the closet where all of the cleaning supplies was kept. Now, I don't know if this church building's pretty new. Yours probably still pretty clean. But most of the time, those cleaning cabinets are dirty. And ours was. And so we went to the building. And he cleaned everything out of there. And I saw that man down on his hands and knees with a scrub brush cleaning the dirt off of that old asbestos tile. And I remember clearly watching the sweat beat up on the top of his old bald head. Yeah, I get it. I get it honestly. And I watch that sweat come off the top of that bald head and go down his considerably long nose. And when that sweat dropped off the end of that nose, it dawned on me. God's people must mean something to this man. Now, I'd watched my dad sing, lead singing, teach class. I had seen him come to worship. But it is when I saw him sweat that I understood something was important to him. God-like love is sacrificial. You can't show it without giving yourself and laying yourself down. But God-like love is willing to take the first step. We know what John said about love, right? We love him because he first loved us. That's where it starts. God is the one who takes the initiative to love. If we're going to have God-like love, we're going to take that initiative. We're going to take the first step. I remember one evening, Jennifer and I were having an unplanned discussion. In other words, we were having a fight is what we were having. And I don't remember what it was about, but I can tell you that I remember waking up in the next morning under the fog of some kind of injustice that had occurred to me. And I just didn't want to talk to her. And Jennifer that next morning stepped into my closet and she said, "I'm going to tickle you." And I said, "Listen, don't you know what we've got going here? We are not friendly right now. You are not going to be tickling me." And she said, "I'm going to tickle you." And she came towards me and I grabbed both wrists with my hands. And I said, "No, you're not." Now, what you need to know is that Jennifer could probably be a karate expert, because with just one little twist, she was out and she was tickling me with all that she had. And I tell you what, I did not want to smile. I wanted to sulk. And I did not want to hug her, but I was hugging her out of self-defense. But you know, that morning the cloud began to lift. And later that day she texted me, "I love you." And I texted her back, "I love you too." And I'll tell you why the rest of the day went wonderfully well. It had absolutely nothing to do with me. It had to do with the fact that Jennifer had the courage to pop her head up on the war zone and take the first step to love me. And I'm thankful she did. And I seek to return that favor many times. That's what love does. Love is the first responder. Love is the one that takes the initiative. We love him because he first loved us. Think of Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against the will of God, what did they do? Run back. "Oh God, I'm so sorry. We've really messed up." They went into hiding. If I was God, I would have said, "I knew it. I'm starting again." But he took the first step to reconcile with the sinful man and woman. The next time a relationship is strained, can I ask you to take the first step? Now, tickle them if you have to, okay? But do something to take the first step. You be the first one to talk with that new brother or sister after worship. You be that first one to greet that new visitor who comes in. One of the things that really discourages me sometimes is when believers have been Christians for a long time and they come in for worship and there's that member that hadn't been there for a long time, or that one who's certainly going through a difficult circumstance, or that guest who's come in, and what does the member do? "Found my pew, that's where I sit, I'm ready, and this better be over with pretty soon." Where is love when we're not the ones taking the first step? Can I encourage us? Because that's what God-like love does, is it takes the initiative. And that kind of love then never gives up. I'm so thankful for God's love being a tenacious thing, that it never fails, that it presses on. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is persistent. He forgives us 1,000 times 1,000. And He providentially cares for us more times than we could have ever conceived. His love is unfailing. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 136. It's got this phrase in it. After every line of the 26 lines of the psalm, it says this: God's love never fails. It begins this way: praise the Lord, He is good. God's love never fails. His wisdom made the sky. God's love never fails. The Lord stretched the earth over the ocean. God's love never fails. He made the bright lights in the sky. God's love never fails. He lets the sun rule each day. God's love never fails. He lets the moon and the stars rule each night. God's love never fails. He gives food to all who live. God's love never fails. Praise God in heaven. God's love never fails. What the psalmist writer is saying to us is that every day the sun shines and the moon is brilliant and the stars twinkle. They are up there in the sky doing what? Shimmering. Let's use that word. And if every day I have a little morsel of food and every day there's earth and sea, is the day that says that God's love is still present. It never fails. And so when that rebellious child seems like they're never going to come back to the Lord, love never fails. And when that difficult husband seems like he's not going to think about anybody but himself, love never fails. When that friend always seems to be closed to the message of the gospel, love never fails. And when that relationship with your coworker is nothing but strained, love never fails. And when you wrestle with your own stubborn will and make very little progress, love never fails. That's Godlike love. Love is an indispensable prerequisite to every thought and word and action. The Apostle Paul ended his letter to the Corinthian church with these words: let all that you do be done with love. That's a big verse. And when you understand that that love is a love that never tires of taking the initiative to sacrificially give its best for the well-being of others, regardless of who they are or how they respond, then you understand why Paul said you do everything with that kind of love. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want you to think a minute about turning your back on this kind of love. Nobody's ever going to love you like this, like God has loved you. What do we say about a child who has been provided for and cared for by their mom and their dad, and yet they turn their back on that and they go live the way that they want to? What do we say about them? We say they are ungrateful, rebellious children. Think about how infinitely more so that is true of those who would turn their back on the love of God. God has left heaven and come to earth and gone through your experience and has died and has risen from the dead so that you can be forgiven. How can you turn your back on that kind of love? In fact, what you're saying is, God, I don't want you now and I don't want you ever. I would rather choose hell without you than heaven with you. But if you accept the kind of love that God has extended to us in Christ, you can know the best kind of life that God has created us to live. His kind of love. And you will be a blessing to you and to those around you and to your world and eternally live with your Father. If you need to do that tonight, would you please confess your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and put on the Lord Jesus in baptism. If you need to do that, come as we stand and sing. Oh, love, there's Father's way. God.